Eugene Lang was an American philanthropist who founded the REFAC Technology Development Corporation. You probably don't know that one. Maybe you do, but I wasn't familiar with it. REFAC developed credit card verification systems, barcode scanners, VCRs, yeah, that old technology, cassette players, and camcorders. Anything that had to do with tape that captured data. And he was a billionaire. He lived his whole life in New York City. Once Mr. Lang was asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders in the East Harlem School District, one of the poorest school districts in all of the city. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would drop out of school? He wondered how he could get this predominantly Black and Puerto Rican congregation before him even to look up at him. They seemed to be without hope. Scrapping his notes, he decided to speak to them from the heart. "Stay in school," Lang said, "and I'll pay the college tuition for every one of you." At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time in their lives, they had hope. Interviewed later, one of the students said, "I now had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." Nearly 90% of that class graduated from high school, and more than 50% of them graduated from college. Lang would go on to create the I Have a Dream Foundation in 1981, Project Pericles in 2001, and the Lang Youth Medical Program in 2003. He also made vast donations to Swarthmore College, where he became president. The new school's undergraduate liberal arts college was named the Eugene Lang College. In 1996, President Bill Clinton awarded him the Presidential Medal of Freedom. His philanthropies, focused primarily on education, all together exceed $150 million. And all these children needed was a little hope. And don't we all? Advent season, you see, my friends, is the season of hope. Four times in our passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, he tells us that we should have hope. "The root of Jesse will come down, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You see, Paul is concluding his greatest of letters, telling his audience that God the Father had fulfilled his promises to Israel through the royal house of David. But not just to the Jews, but through the Jews for the whole world. And so you see, he concludes with this rousing hallelujah, this rousing praise hymn, where he says the Gentiles now can finally come back into God's family, for they have been brought in by the death and resurrection of Israel's King, the Messiah. They now all are brought into God's family. They now all are justified. They all now may be God's sons and daughters. They are all now common in faith. And they are filled with the very same Spirit of God. Today, Second Sunday into Advent is commonly known as Bible Sunday because of the collect, which Father Heaton read earlier, but I'll remind you, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Therefore, all Scripture must be read, learned, imbibed, digested, that we may have hope in the salvation brought and given to us in Jesus." You see, the collect wraps up within it the spirit of our epistle lesson today. All of these scriptures And of course, Paul was speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, but nonetheless, the New Testament. Now, confirming the truth of the Old Testament, all scripture has been written by God's inspired prophets, his apostles, writing down these words, but all of them confirm the promises made to Israel and through Israel for the rest of us, the Gentiles. And so you see, my friends, Paul's conclusion is exactly the right one, that if all of the promises had been made and confirmed to Israel in his son, Jesus, the Messiah, now all of us have been brought into Israel as well. All of those promises now confirmed in Jesus now make us all the sons and daughters of Abraham. So you see then, Advent is a season of hope. Yes, as I mentioned to you last Sunday, we look forward to judgment. And we as good 21st century evangelical Christians or perhaps Catholic Christians or what have you, we feel itchy about judgment because, of course, we're always hoping for mercy. But in that great Jewish hope, the Jews looked forward in confidence to when God came in his power, knowing that surely he is a promise-keeping God. And when he judged, he would judge them to be in his family, and so had hope that he would set all things right. You see, God's judgment is a promise. God's judgment is a joy for those who are in his family. Even though we suffer moment by moment, as the book Ecclesiastes describes to us in such painful detail, the book of Proverbs reminds us that the wise man sees through the tears of the moment. All faithful ones look forward to the moment in which God comes in justice, knowing that he will surely set all accounts right, that he will make all of the twisted things straight, that he will cause all sins to go away, that all wars will cease and peace will prevail. Even our sinful natures, those things that still continue after we have been given the gift of faith, God will set right by his grace. And finally, the last great enemy, death itself, will be conquered. And all of this comes from hope that we see in the promise of Scripture. And so we praise God this day for the gift of God's promises in Scripture. One of the critiques or complaints against the lectionary is that we just drop in and out of different passages and we never get a sense of the great fabric or argument of the books at large. I know it's a great tradition among the evangelical churches to preach from the beginning to the end of a book, although I'm not quite sure how long it would take to get through Isaiah, right? 66 chapters. I think you guys would all pull your hair out and then go to another church and come back when we were finished. But nonetheless, yes, preaching through a book. So I simply want to comment to you about what Paul was attempting here in Romans as he sees it fulfilled or culminating in this last great moment that we read in our epistle today. This point, when Paul encourages the Roman Christians to have hope, stands at the very end of Paul's longest and most dense and most influential letter. Paul's argument is not the one that perhaps you grew up with, that is the Roman road to salvation, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God sends his son to die for our sakes and for our forgiveness, and so that we can go to heaven when we die. That's actually not what Paul's argument here is in this greatest of his letter, but instead his argument is to show the readers how great God is, that God has been faithful to all of his promises. And yes, that promise is to save the world through the death and resurrection of his own son, because God loved the world so much that he sent his son, that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as Paul began his letter to the Romans, he ends it. That is, with the royal proclamation that Jesus was indeed who he said he was, Israel's king. And by virtue of the fact that Israel's king had come, had taken upon himself all of the burden of their failures, their sins, and their brokennesses, and he had nailed all of those to the cross. Now, all humanity may go free. All humanity, not just the Jews, but because of the fact that God was faithful to his promises to the Jews, now the Gentiles can come in. And so the Jews first, but also the Gentiles. God had always planned to bring the nations into his faithful family. So his promises to Abraham are confirmed in Paul's words here in these concluding verses. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ came as a servant to the circumcision, that is, the Jews, to show that God is truthful, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in order that the Gentiles, there they are, there we are, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise thee among the Gentiles, and sing to thy name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him.' And further, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse shall come, he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope.'" There it is. God had promised that we could come in. And when he showed his faithfulness in sending Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, to die and to rise again, we got to come in. Israel, yes, Israel was his first chosen, but not for their own sake, but to reach out into the dark world of the Gentiles. Yes, they had failed. Yes, they had sinned. Yes, he had sent them away into exile. But now they too, they have been forgiven. They have been brought in. And now the nations, Paul says, must hear the message of Jesus the Messiah. The gospel must be preached to all the four corners of the earth. They must believe. They must be forgiven. They should come in to offer true worship to the one true God. And the result of true worship, my friends, is hope. Is hope. When we know what is true, God himself, and when we worship what is true, we then have hope. But you may say, that gospel lesson didn't sound very hopeful. That gospel lesson about the heavens falling and clouds coming and judgment blowing and all of that kind of stuff, not hopeful at all. Jesus says there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Many, whether they wanted to or not, tended to learn that this had to do with the end of the world. I was never taught that formally, but it was just in the water. These kind of passages at the end of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke at least, were all about the end of the world. And so Jesus was depicted as coming to the earth in judgment. But as a matter of fact, that's actually not what Jesus is talking about. Instead, in each one of these passages, but let's just focus on our gospel lesson from Luke today, Jesus is talking about his being vindicated as king of the world, even as he had been killed as the enemy of Israel. He had died a terrible death of a false prophet, a false teacher, and as a raiser of rebellion. But now Jesus had been raised from the dead, and now the nations would see that he was truly their king. When did this judgment occur? Well, certainly it must have been in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. When the Romans came and tore down the temple, this was God's definitive sign that Jesus was now king over all the earth. The clouds that Jesus comes to, he was not riding those clouds to earth, but he was riding on the clouds as the great high priest would do each year on the Day of Atonement riding into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in those clouds of incense. Now Jesus, the true high priest, the true king, comes with the clouds, not to earth, but into the very presence of God, to rule and to reign at the right hand of the Father, seated in glory. And this, to Jesus' disciples, and to us these 2,000 years later, is the greatest sign of hope. That Jesus is the one who reigns over all of the earth. Jesus is the one who holds the scepter and the crown. And so in the midst of all of our suffering and temptations, in all of our doubts, in all of our fears, in the midst of our tears, we may have hope that Jesus himself is king over the world. My friends, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments have been given to us so that we might have hope in the faithful judge, Jesus himself. As you say morning prayer, you may have run across the canticle, Te Deum, in which we say, "We believe that thou shalt come to be our judge. We therefore pray thee, help thy servants, whom thou hast forgiven with thy precious blood. Make them to be numbered with thy saints in glory everlasting." That's what we say each day in morning prayer. My friends, the season of Advent, yes, is the season of Jesus coming as judge, but this is a season of hope for us who are now included in his redeemed family. We are tempted by this world to look at Santa Claus as our great redeemer. He comes with a pack of presents, the ones that we asked for and perhaps couldn't afford. And of course, then there's nothing less hopeful than an overspent credit card in January. But my friends, you see the glory of the Christ as he comes to us, yes, as a humble king riding on a donkey, but a king nonetheless. He is the source of all of our hope. And each one of us, old and young, boys and girls, we live in the truth of Jesus' rule and reign. That as Jesus is our king, he is also our savior. As Jesus is our king, he is also our friend. That he knows us better than we know ourselves. And so each moment of our lives, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of doubt, Jesus comes by his Spirit to encourage us. That every moment in life, as we work, as we live with our brothers and sisters, our husbands and our wives, our enemies even, Jesus is in the midst of that, encouraging us to follow him in confession, in humility, in hospitality towards not only friend but also foe, in forgiveness of one another, and also in patience. My friends, Jesus comes to us. He comes to us every day, but in this season of Advent, we praise God. He comes to us, and when he comes, we have hope. Amen.